come to examine Psalm 10 today. As you turn there, please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Psalm 10. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised, where the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, I shall never be in adversity. He sits in the lurking, or his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face he will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. We are encouraged in the reading of God's word by Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it, says the Lord. Our prayer today is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, Martin Luther says of Psalm 10, there is not in my judgment a psalm which describes the mind, the manners, the works, the words, and the feelings, and the fate of the ungodly with so much propriety, fullness, and light as this psalm, Psalm 10. And you've noticed that when we were reading it. Almost every verse of Psalm 10 has to do with the wicked. What they're doing and what they're loving and what they're hating. How they despise the Lord and how they will not seek the Lord. How they oppress the poor and how they oppress those who belong to God. And even how they practice their wickedness. It's overwhelming. It's a short psalm, but you see the repetition of Psalm 10. The psalm begins, though, with an address to God. Two questions are asked of God in verse 1. And we're going to spend the bulk of our time today on these two questions. Then verses 2 through 11, we see an account of the great wickedness of those who do not seek after God. And then thirdly, near the end, we do see a great beam of hope at the end of Psalm 10. For the Lord is King forever and ever. He hears of our troubles. That is our ray of hope. Well, the first thing that we are confronted with in Psalm 10 is these two initial questions of God. This initial questioning of God. Questioning of God is something that's fairly common in the Psalms. We're going to look at a couple of cross-references to help us in how we understand these two questions. What is so wonderful to note in Psalm 10 is not only does Psalm 10 ask two very difficult questions at the beginning, but Psalm 10 gives us the answer at the end. Psalm doesn't leave us wondering whether or not or why God stands so far away and why hides in times of trouble. The Psalm tells us why. And that's the blessing of the Word of God, is that we're not left with empty, vain questions when we come before our God. Our God gives us answers through His means. It so happens today that in Psalm 10, Psalm 10 also gives us those answers. We'll spend some time there today. God is near us. He is our God, and He does not hide in times of trouble. An interesting way to look at Psalm 10. It appears to us that God is hiding, but He is not. Let's talk about the absence of God in verse 1. The beginning of Psalm 10 really does give us a sense of the entire nature of the psalm. It's all addressed to God. It's all lifted up to Him, in fact, in prayer. The psalm, at the beginning, these two questions, they determine the whole course of Psalm 10. All of Psalm 10 revolves around the initial question. The next 10 verses after verse 1 are really a spilling out of the heart to God, listing the many details of the wicked, and then calling for God to arise and intervene. Did you notice the imprecatory portion of Psalm 10? Break the arm of the wicked. So we do see this as a prayer, and we sing this. When we sing it, we are singing it as a call to God to rise up against those who oppress His people. We see it as a listing of the sins of the wicked, which is part of our prayers, as we'll see. We also see it as an acknowledgement that God has not left us. He has not abandoned us. We are His people today. Now, the two statements that begin Psalm 1, look at verse 1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Very direct statements, very direct questions. If we aren't careful, it almost seems that to ask such questions is disrespectful to God. Implying that God is far away. Implying that God is hiding in times of trouble. Is this an appropriate thing for a Christian to do? I certainly believe it is. We are called to sing the Psalms. We are called to see that we have an opportunity before God to ask questions of our God. Now, what we'll find today is it depends on our motivation for asking those questions. It's very, very important. J.E. Alexander says, this expostulation betrays no defect either of reverence or of faith. But on the contrary, it indicates a firm belief that God is able and must be willing to deliver His people. William Plummer says these questions are reverent and not unusual. It's based on the belief that God sees what is going on, has power to give relief, is a righteous God, and will finally do justice. Why then does he seem to be indifferent or an indifferent spectator and withhold aid when it is so much needed? That's the question. Not that God will be faithful, but why is the time intervening so long? What is your plan, Lord? Why is it that you are delaying in your helping of me? Now, this is in fact how we ought to view verse 1. I don't believe this is a hateful accusation. It's not a disrespectful finger pointing toward God. It's not an angry outburst, but rather questions that are noting how God actually does seem to His children at times to be distant. And then later showing us in the same psalm that God is not standing far away from us. Now these two questions in verse 1, they to help us to understand that, I want to look a little bit at Psalm 22. If you would turn with me please to Matthew 27 first. Matthew 27, we'll pick up in verse 45. Now these two questions in verse 1 sound a lot like what Jesus asks on the cross. Let's pick up in Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now today when we read that passage, we're certainly not doing it justice. We're thrusting ourselves into a scene that is filled with activity and pregnant with meaning. There's much dialogue here and grief and suffering. Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. He's been denied by the other disciples. He's been handed over by Pilate. He's been traded for the criminal Barabbas. The soldiers have mocked and beaten our Lord. And he's been nailed to a cross. A place of shame. A place of death. We want to understand Psalm 10 as a psalm that comes from a place of grief, questions coming to God. As we come to Matthew 27 and verse 46, look at the grief that our Lord is bearing here. Perhaps the lowest, most humiliating place that Jesus would ever be. And he says at that moment, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, first, in hearing those words, we might think that Jesus is crying out or complaining about the absence of his Father in his hour of greatest need. But looking closer, we notice that, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is the beginning of Psalm 22. Jesus is, in fact, marking the significance of his suffering with the words of Psalm 22. And more importantly, Jesus is identifying himself with the words of Psalm 22, and he's pointing you and me to Psalm 22. So let's follow our Lord's direction. Turn to Psalm 22, verse 1. We're trying to understand this questioning of God. I think Psalm 22 is very helpful here. Beginning with verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now, if you notice in the reading of the first two verses of Psalm 22, it sounds a whole lot like Psalm 10. Sounds a lot like Psalm 10. Two questions are asked. God seems very far away, and it doesn't seem like He's listening. I want you to see that how we handle Psalm 22 will be helpful to know how we handle Psalm 10, how Psalm 10 should be read. Now, I want to read the rest of Psalm 22, or most of Psalm 22, but as I read it, notice how many references that there are to Jesus in Psalm 22. Things that happened to Jesus. Things that are fulfilled by Jesus. But I want you to also notice how Psalm 22 answers the questions that are asked at the beginning. Same thing happens in Psalm 10. Look at verse 3. Now remember, we're not coming to Jesus here, or to the Lord, the psalmist isn't, in Psalm 22, complaining that God is never hearing or that God is far away. There's a legitimate question that's asked, but let's see how it's answered. Verse 3 of Psalm 22. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. So this psalm is not saying that God never does what He promises. It's not saying that God is not listening to His people. It's affirming that He is. Verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip and they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, where dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. Remember, we're picking up references to Christ here. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. And all your offspring of Israel. Verse 24. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. That seems to be the very direct opposite of the question that's asked at the beginning. God has not despised the psalmist. God has not forsaken him. God has not forsaken Christ on the cross. Look at the second part of verse 24. Nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. He heard. What did verse 1 say? It was an implication that you aren't hearing me. Within the same psalmist comes around to confirming and giving the answer to the question he initially asked. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over all the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship, and all those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted to the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. You see, the entirety of Psalm 22 is affirming that God has not forsaken the Lord on the cross. But in fact, he is establishing the Lord through his suffering. Now let's go back to Psalm 10. Throughout Psalm 10, there will be complaints about the wicked. But then at the end of Psalm 10, there will be an affirmation that God is keeping and listening to and affirming his people. It's very interesting that even through all the suffering at the hands of the wicked, God is affirming his people and establishing his people. Where is Christ when he quotes Psalm 22? On the cross. So God is affirming Christ, that he has not rejected him, that he has not forsaken him in the midst of his suffering. Now that's a very important truth for you and I today. Just because we suffer does not mean God has forsaken us. Just because we are in the midst of a trial does not mean that God is ignoring us. And that is affirmed in Psalm 22. When Jesus speaks to us from the cross with his own words in Psalm 22, he is affirming the fact that God has not forsaken him. Although in the lowliest of the lowly places, the question of Jesus is not a question of despair, but a question of purpose. And I wanted to read Psalm 22 because it does make the point so very clear to us today that the initial questions that are asked both in Psalm 22 and Psalm 10 are with a covenant knowledge that God is not far away. Overall, we know that he is not. But there are times when God does seem to be far away from us in that moment. With this covenant knowledge that God's promises are always true, that he is always true to us, that he will never leave us and forsake us, there are still many times that we suffer through times of silence from God. And that's the great importance of these types of psalms, to show us that through the times of silence, God has not abandoned us. Notice in Psalm 22, the psalmist fully realizes that God has not hidden his face. The psalmist fully realizes that God has heard his cries. And we see this in Psalm 10, picking up with verse 14. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Not doubting that, not doubting whether God will help, but he is. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Now, I want to suggest to you today, in the reading of Psalm 10, that the child of God can ask questions of God. But let our questions be based in a knowledge of God that we see in Psalm 10. We ought to know that God has not forgotten us. We ought to know that he hears us. To imply that he actually has is a sinful thing to do. our prayers can revolve around our struggling to understand the timing of God and how God is silent toward us at times, not that God is silent toward us at times. See, there's a difference there. We do know that God does withdraw Himself from us, as we'll see in our confession, at times, for a reason. But that doesn't give us a license or an opportunity to doubt the very faithfulness of God. David Dixon says that in this case, the speech of the senses are how you perceive things. In the case, the speech of the senses is not to be subscribed, but the truth of the Word should be relied upon. Sometimes your senses will tell you something that isn't true, but the Word of God will not. An objection made by the senses or suggestion against the Word is to be brought before the Lord in prayer, and it may be discussed. Observe how homely and humble soul may be with God, and how far the Lord will be from mistaking of His people when faith borroweth the senses' tongue. See that? If you really, truly believe, the Lord will never leave you. There are times when it may seem that way, and the Lord understands, you believe, that He will not leave you. The Lord will suffer such speeches and not take them in ill part, knowing that they proceed from faith and love, wrestling with the senses. That's such good counsel there. It's so good to know and understand that the things you perceive are not always the way things are. I'd like to make a comparison today. We've already done one between Psalm 10 and 22. But I want to briefly consider Habakkuk chapter 1 and Mark chapter 4. And we spent some time earlier in the year working through this work of the prophet Habakkuk. And if you recall, the prophet Habakkuk seemed to be crying out in desperation against God. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. Now, when Habakkuk asks these questions in the first part of this book, Habakkuk is actually implying that God is unjust. Habakkuk, I believe, is doing this from a sinful perspective. I don't think that's the same type of questions we see in Psalm 10. Listen to Habakkuk chapter 1. O Lord, how long shall I cry and You will not hear? Even cry out to You violence and You will not save? Why do You show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble and hold Your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Now see, the context of the book of Habakkuk shows us that Habakkuk is greatly confused in chapter 1 about God's plan. And his questions then come from a true fire and anger against God. And so then much of the book of this book of the Bible here of Habakkuk is really God then revealing to Habakkuk that He's got everything in control. This book's about the sovereignty of God. Habakkuk does not understand that in verse 1. He does not understand that. And he's questioning whether God is faithful. There's a very much a contrast with Psalm 10. The author of Psalm 10 seems to know that God is in control. I love that in reading and studying it this week. But the prophet Habakkuk does not. Which model will you follow in your prayer? Is there something you don't understand? Do you ask your questions with reverence, knowing the larger truths that God is in control, that God is faithful? Or do you go before the throne of God with anger, with accusations, without any knowledge of what kind of a God He is? Are you questioning the sovereignty of God? Are you questioning His faithfulness in your prayers? I would suggest to you that Psalm 10 is a much better model for us to follow. Another contrast is found in Mark 4. Now, these two passages we've actually looked at in recent weeks. So turn to Mark 4, verse 35. This is where the disciples are faced with this very fierce storm on the sea. And there are some questions that come from the disciples. Look at Mark 4, verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." This is Jesus and his idea to cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, now here's the question that comes from the disciples. Okay, here's questioning God. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And my friends, in Mark chapter 4, this is a genuine fear. These men genuinely believed that they were about to die. And I guess they thought Jesus was going to die right along with them. I don't know what they thought. We're not always very rational in that particular moment in life. We also notice that we're not particularly faithful in that moment. Fear is the motivation for these questions directed to Jesus in Mark 4. And to the simple-minded eyes of the disciples and to us, let's not be prideful that we would act any differently. Jesus is ignoring their problem. That's what they believe. Jesus is distant. We might imagine them asking Jesus, "Why do you stand so afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in time of trouble?" We maybe see those questions from Psalm 10 being asked by our disciples. But we see as the story plays out that Jesus was not standing afar off. Jesus was in complete control. But this is another contrast to Psalm 10. To the disciples, no one was in control. All was lost. But that's not what we see with Psalm 10. The question comes to us. When you pray, you ask questions of God. Do you ask questions like the disciples in Mark 4? Do you ask questions that imply that Jesus doesn't care that you're dying? You see, that is an improper motive for asking questions. The contrast to Psalm 10 is found in Habakkuk chapter 1 and Mark chapter 4. The disciples proved their belief that Jesus only had power or concern for them when he was awake or in their presence. And so you and I, in our Christian walk, we tend to think that God has concern for us only when he walks closely with us. But there are times when the Lord does withdraw himself from us. Let's acknowledge that today. See this in the confession here in a second. But when the Lord withdraws himself from us, has he forgotten us? Has he ceased to be faithful? Has he ceased to be sovereign? Just because you don't feel that he's close to you? Now, can we notice today that our perception of God walking with us is very much a subjective thing? You can have a bad day at work and think that God is far away from you. Often our perception of God's closeness to us It's largely based on our feelings at any given time. And we must come to a place where we can rest and know that God is with us at all times. That He is at all times upholding and protecting us. And it's okay to wrestle with the timing of God's plans. It's okay to ask questions of God. But it's not okay to think that God is weak or distant or ignoring you. You cross over from curiosity to sin. It's helpful to see that there's a purpose in the apparent silence of God. Our confession, as you might imagine, does such a good job of addressing this in chapter 5 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now listen closely as I read this. There are 6 reasons why God might seem distant from us. 6 reasons. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season His own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts. The Scriptures teach us this. We don't need to say that God never withdraws Himself from us. We believe this confessionally. Reason number 1, to chastise them for their former sins. Reason number 2, to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts. Reason number 3, that they may be humbled. Now so far, all 3 of these reasons are very unattractive to us. I don't like any of those reasons. Reason number 4, to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon Himself. 5thly, to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin. And 6thly, just to throw in everything else, for sundry other just and holy ends. Does it feel today like God is distant? That He is far away? He isn't far from you. Children, today always know that God is always near. That God is always with you. That He's always faithful to you. But there are times when there are lessons to be learned by His withdrawal. Remember those from the confession. Chapter 5. Samuel Rutherford, in writing a letter to a friend in September of 1637, says, "I know that as night and shadows are good for flowers, and moonlight and dews better than a continual sun, so is Christ's absence of special use. And it hath some nourishing virtue in it, and it giveth sap to humility, putteth an edge on hunger, and furnisheth a fair field to faith to put forth itself, and to exercise its fingers in gripping what it does not see." That's a wonderful application of the confession there. Of the fact that there are times when Christ may seem to be far from us. Matthew Henry says, "God's withdrawings are very grievous to His people at any time, but especially in times of trouble. Our deliverance is afar off and is hidden from us, and then we think that God is afar off, and therefore we want inward comfort, and that is our own fault. It is because we judge by outward appearance. We stand afar off from God in our unbelief, and we complain that God stands far off from us." So how are we to understand verse 1 of Psalm 10? Is this an angry accusation against God like we see in the book of Habakkuk? I don't think so. Is this the cry of one who is about to die and believes that God has abandoned? No. Is it a prayer that acknowledges that God is in control, but that there are some confusing twists and turns along the way. Yes. It seems to me that the words in Psalm 10 are not a fiery accusation against God, but rather an observation of what the author observes that God is doing in his life. God does leave us at times. In fact, in Psalm 22, God actually did forsake Jesus for a time and withdraw from him as Jesus bore the sins of his people on the cross and in his death. But the Father was never unfaithful to the Son. There was a time where they were distant in our way of understanding the wrath of the Father coming upon the Son. Now we come to the second part of Psalm 10, which I will save for next week, actually. I was thinking about dealing with this in 2 weeks. The wicked that are described here in verses 2 through 11, it almost seems like verse 1 asks the question about God, and then verses 2 through 11 are a plea to God, as if telling God what is happening in the world. I want to end by noting that Psalm 10 very much is a prayer describing these events of the wicked, but also asking questions of God. Prayer is an offering up of our desires into God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins, and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And is it appropriate to question God in our prayers in the proper way? Is it appropriate to list all of the sins of the wicked in our prayers to God? I believe so. Notice the psalmist lets God know his desire in verse 15. This is part of prayer, letting our desires be made known to God. The psalmist prays in verse 15, "Break the arm of the wicked." That's our desires. Is the psalmist telling God anything God doesn't already know? No. Are we telling God anything that He doesn't know when we pray to Him? No. Are we supposed to pray to God? Yes. So we are lifting up these things that are troubling us to God. And these activities of the wicked, which I do think we want to look at next week, we come to see then that these are appropriate in our prayers. Our Father in heaven, the world in which you live is a sinful world. Help us to correct these sins, to confess these sins. Bring to judgment those who are opposed to you. Those are appropriate prayers. Those are imprecatory prayers to God. We list off these many sins in verses 2 through 11. I count about 18 different sins, which I think is very appropriate for us to look at those who are opposed to God in our time next week. I want us to end with a word of hope, though, in verse 16. The Lord is King forever and ever. Our great hope today is found in Psalm 10, verse 16, that the Lord is King forever and ever, and that in the fullness of time God granted all authority to that King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And with His authority over all things, and all the power to judge in righteousness and perfection, this one is so gloriously depicted in Revelation chapter 19. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, And His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations. And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We find hope in Psalm 10 for the fact in verse 16 that the Lord is King forever and ever. And though we find that the wicked of the world continually war against God, He will be victorious. Here the final promises of Psalm 10 occur in verse 16. The nations have perished out of the land. Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause Your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Now, my friends, today let's come to Psalm 10, not in anger, not in desperation, and not in fear, but let's come to these questions in verse 1, knowing that the Lord is King forever and ever. We are not left in the dark with these attributes of God that are listed in this psalm. You see this in verses 14 through 16. You have seen God is omniscient. We'll look at these more in detail next week. In verse 14, He is just. In verse 15, He avenges His people. In verse 14, He is a loving God. And in verse 16, He is eternal. Psalm 10 lists the attributes of God along with the questions. Habakkuk should have known that God was in control. The disciples on the ship in the storm should have known that Jesus was in control. Do you know today that Jesus is in control? Does that truth guide your prayers? Does that truth form the foundation of the questions that you ask of your God? Ask questions in your time of prayer, but learn to ask, not to accuse. Trust in Christ, that He will never leave you or forsake you, that you and I will know the answer to the question in verse 1. Why do You stand afar off, O Lord? Why do You hide in times of trouble? The answer is for our good and for His glory. Let us stand and pray. Our Father in heaven, grant us wisdom to trust You in times when You are hidden from us. Grant us peace in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.